The fifth sermon in this series on the sanctified life, walking in the truth, living in the truth. And the last 3 weeks we've been concentrating on what is really the foundational, the base virtue that we must always beware that we are observing. That is the fear of God. We need to always make sure that we have a healthy fear of God. Because if we don't, we're not going to worship God the way God needs and must be worshipped. And we are not going to sanctify ourselves. We're not going to be able to live a sanctified life if we're fearing everything else but God. God is the one that drives away all of the other fears. He's the one that positions us. Because we're focused on Him and we're heeding Him, we don't pay heed to what's going on in the world. We don't fear like the world fears. So just as the Apostle Paul says that we don't sorrow as other people sorrow who have no hope, we don't fear as other people fear. Because we are focused on the God who is our Father and who is, at the end of the day, going to bring everything about to comply with his decree. Now, to go on from the fear of God onto this subject of justification and sanctification might seem to be a little out of step. And it's, indeed, I suppose that it is. But it is Reformation Day, after all. And I did want to mark it in some way, and so I thought that it would be very helpful to speak about the difference between justification and sanctification. Because many of God's people are confused about what these two terms actually do mean. And obviously, if we're going to speak about a whole series on sanctification, on the sanctified life, it's good to make sure that we know what we're speaking about, as opposed to the gospel that we believe, the gospel that justifies us. So I thought I would speak about that this Reformation Day. The reclamation of the doctrine of justification by grace through faith plus nothing is the great achievement of the Reformation. Now, the Reformation had some other notable achievements too. The focus on the scriptures, particularly, although this would not be apparent here in the US, but in Europe, you see the old churches, the churches that were built back in the 13th century, the 14th century and so on, they had their pulpits very often to the side. And in the middle, they would have the table of the Lord's Supper, okay? The Eucharistic table would be there for the Mass, okay? That would be front and center. What happened in the Reformation is that that table was moved. Okay, that was moved to the side, the pulpit was put in the front. Or if the pulpit wasn't, a Bible was put right in the front, an open Bible. Okay, so that, one of the achievements of the Reformation was making the Word of God front and center. And that is a very, very notable reclamation of the truth, signified by the moving of the Word of God to the center of the raised platform at the front of the church. So justification is one of these, or the crucial doctrine, without which there is no salvation. Obviously, it's one that Satan would really like to muddy or cloud or to immerse in all kinds of different regalia so that people can't see it for what it is. It's really quite a simple and straightforward doctrine. But it does cut across who we often think we are. and who we think God is. We often think we're much better than we are. We think that we, maybe because we don't do bad things, yeah, we might have done a few, and we may think some occasional thoughts that we don't want other people to know about. But generally, you know, all in all, we're pretty nice people. We're pretty good people. We don't want to harm anyone and so on, yes? And that's the idea. We think that that idea that we have of ourselves is God's idea of ourselves too. He kind of shares our opinion. That could not be further from the truth. God does not share the opinion that you are a nice person. God does not share the opinion that your good works will outweigh your bad works. God certainly does not share the opinion that you are a godly or a righteous person in and of yourself. He doesn't. Now, I'm talking here about human beings without the grace of God, okay? Without the grace of God, without the righteousness of Christ. All of us are as an unclean thing. All of us are sinners, and we are under the wrath of God. We need to be saved. And the only way to be saved is that we stop trying to elevate our own works and our own goodness, and we give up on that. And we say to the Lord, as the hymn goes, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." We need to understand that without what Jesus has done for us, we're lost. And that is the truth about us. So it is important that we understand that that is the first thing that we need to understand if we're going to be saved. That leads to this doctrine of justification. And justification is often the doctrine that gets the most, in the evangelical church, it gets the most attention. Because we're saved through the gospel and believe in the gospel. We'll kind of talk about that, of course, in the first part of this sermon. But what about what comes after? What about sanctification? What about holiness? What about godliness? What about Christ-likeness? That, you see, doesn't get as much attention, and particularly in the contemporary church, as it ought. And that's because it's hard work. And that's because it includes and calls for self-denial. That's because it asks us and requires of us that we take our eyes off of what we want and what we would prefer. And instead, we ask, what does God want of us? What would God prefer that we be like right now? And we aim for that. These two doctrines belong together. They are a set. They cannot be parted. You cannot be justified if you are not sanctified. Now, having said that, I need also to say that they are separate. Justification is not sanctification, and sanctification is not justification, and that's why we are calling our attention to it today. I'm going to start, therefore, with justification. What is it? And for that, we'll turn to this passage in Romans 3. Romans 3:21. Through 26. Now, of course, it's a long argument that Paul builds up all the way from chapter 1 through, actually, right up until the end of chapter 5, where he speaks about this, but particularly reaches kind of a crescendo at the end of chapter 3 about this argument of justification. Verse 21 says this: "Now the righteousness of God," that's the thing, "the righteousness of God, apart from the law," the law is a law, a group of requirements that are put upon us that we must try to meet. Putting the law aside, putting those requirements and those works aside, the righteousness of God comes through to us in a different way. It is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, and their prophecies of Christ and so on, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the Bible is not a kind of a will-o'-the-wisp kind of belief. It is not a preference. It is not simply an inclination of the will either. Faith is a trust, a leaning upon, a dependence on the object of that faith. And we must trust, we must lean upon, we must solely depend upon Jesus Christ and what he has done. That's the faith we're talking about here. If we are to be made righteous with God, because the righteousness of God comes through that faith. To all and upon all who believe. So the righteousness comes to us and the righteousness is put on us once we exercise that faith. There's no difference, he says. All have sinned and come fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, redemption, salvation, cleansing, forgiveness, all of that is to be found in Jesus Christ and in his work on the cross on our behalf. If we want to be right with God, we must go through Jesus Christ. One of the things that drives me nuts, personally, is people that speak about God, 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 God all the time, and they won't talk about Jesus. Okay? What's wrong? Your righteousness comes through Jesus. God cannot be approached but through Jesus. God will turn you away if you don't come through Jesus. The redemption is free. Look at verse 24. It's given by grace, and we'll explore that in a second, through what is found in Jesus Christ. Now, grace, quickly, we'll come back to this, to grace, and we'll speak a lot about it in this series. But grace, as far as salvation and justification is concerned, is simply this. It is God looking upon us and saying, well, there's nothing in you that merits salvation. Nothing at all. And deciding that although that is true, he's going to give you salvation anyway. Not because you deserve it, but because he wants to save you. Please understand that. You are saved by grace, not at all by works, not by your merit, not by your goodness. Grace overlooks the requirements of the law. Grace puts it aside and says there's another way. Grace gives it freely. You can't earn it. And then he says about Jesus in verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Word for the day there. Propitiation. It's an important word. If you've got a Bible that doesn't have it in, get a different Bible that has it in. It's a very important word. Propitiation means, or to propitiate, means to turn away. Turn away the judgment. Turn away the wrath from off of you. Okay? To appease God. To appease God. Now, God is the Creator. He is sinless. He is righteous. He is holy. He never will lie. He will never say something to himself that is not true. Therefore, he cannot look upon you and say to himself, that person's a good person. That person, even though, they fall short, I'm going to save them. He cannot be capricious. He cannot be anything but holy and true and right in anything that he thinks or says. And what that means is that he looks at us as if we're not saved, if we've not received Jesus. He looks at us and he is offended. He is offended. And that needs to be appeased. Do you see? That offense must be cleared away. We're the ones who are the offenders. He's the one who must be appeased. We're in trouble. But not if we look in the right place. Not if we understand that God is propitiated, he's appeased by the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. And then he says this in verse 25, to demonstrate his righteousness, because God must be righteous. Because of his forbearance, in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be, what's the first word there? Just. God will be just. That means that we get our word justice from that. He will give you justice. And the justice that comes upon you if you don't have Jesus Christ is fully deserved. It's just not pleasant. It's the wrong end of God's judgment and it ends in wrath and hell. He must be just. Which means if he is to clear us, he must find a just way of doing it, a righteous way of doing it, so that he's not, the idea is ridiculous, conflicted within himself, saying, well, I saved that person, but there was no basis on which to save them. He can't do that, you see. He has to find a way that is right, that comports with his character. And he does. He can be just and the justifier of those who believe. What is the way? Yes, the suffering of Jesus Christ. In fact, the humiliation of Jesus Christ, Son of God, comes into his own world as a human being, as a creature. What about that? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected. He comes into the world, and yet he is not believed on in the world. And yet he comes, and he comes willingly, and he dies a cruel death upon the cross, and he rises victoriously from the dead. And now, if you believe that was done for you, on your behalf, God takes that evidence of your trust in him, and he applies the righteousness of Christ to you. That's justification. He can be just in clearing you his, as it were, his law, his justice can be satisfied, and he can also justify you, even though you're a sinner. That means that justification is a judicial decision of God the judge in our favor. It's a judicial decision, okay? When you go before a judge, if you don't go before a judge for anything, but if a person goes before a judge, okay, that judge is supposed to judge according to the law, according to what is right. Not about how they feel about it. Okay? They are to make a decision based on an objective criteria. And you're either guilty or you're not guilty. God, when he justified you, made a decision based on the law of his righteousness, of his holiness. Justification, therefore, is a judgmental decision in your favor. You've been cleared. Because you've been cleared, the devil has nothing on you. Because you've been cleared, your conscience about your past sins before Jesus, it has no claim on you. You need to get rid of that stuff because you've been declared innocent. Because you have been justified, that means, please understand this, and few people understand this, because you've been justified, you cannot lose your salvation because you've been already cleared. Do you see? The decision's been made. You're not going to be hauled back in front of him. If that could happen, God would say, well, hold on, I've already declared this person righteous. They already have the righteousness of Christ put upon them. The decision's already been made in their favor. In justification, the sinner is counted righteous through Christ. Also, we notice that Christ's righteousness, his merit, his life, is applied to us. The redemption, verse 24, is in Jesus Christ. It is his righteousness that we have. And it's because we have his righteousness and we're clothed in that righteousness that God, the judge, looks at us and we're let go. How can he condemn us? We have righteousness upon us. It's the righteousness of his own son. Of course he's going to declare us righteous. Of course he's going to justify us. Because we are clinging to what Jesus has done for us. Justification is without works. Without works. It is not. Jesus' accomplishment and then your works added to it. And the whole bundle, Jesus' work on the cross and then your goodness, your good works and all of your church attendance and all of your, you know, working the soup kitchens or whatever you do and all of your prayers and all of the rest of it, twiddling your beads, whatever it might be. That is not added on to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. When he said it is finished, it was finished. In fact, the insult, the ugly proposition that it is, that Jesus' work is not good enough to save you, that you need to add to it, that it only just kind of covers 80% of what's needed, and the justice of God has to be made up by our works. That belongs in hell. That's not a gospel at all. That doesn't glorify God. That doesn't give glory to Jesus Christ. It does not qualify as grace either in any description of the term. The whole 100% work has been done by Jesus, and that is the only way grace can come to you. So it's without works. Stop trying to work your way into God's favor. It's not going to work. It will just condemn you more, because you're trying to do it without the righteousness of Christ. That means that you are telling yourself a lie. You're telling yourself that if I just do more good works, if I'm just nice to more people, if I'm just more religious, if I just go through the motions more and more, okay, if I just work on my own self-improvement more and more, then God will approve of that. No, he won't. He'll look at it for the despicable self-righteousness that it is. He'll look at it as though that person's thumbing their nose at the sacrifice of Jesus on their behalf. They're saying they don't need it. Foolish. You would heap judgment upon yourself by doing that. Justification is also a finished, accomplished work. You can only be justified once. Okay, that legal decision is made once in your favor. There's no double jeopardy here, okay? You can't be tried for the same sins. If your sins have been cleared because you've trusted in Jesus Christ, past, present and future, those sins are all nailed to the cross, then what are you going to be brought before God for? The second time? There's nothing to judge. And then finally on justification here, I could put more things in here, but many of these I got from J.C. Ryle's great book on holiness. But justification qualifies us for glory. We're set free, but we're not set free to just aimlessly wander through life and end up in a tomb and that's it, R.I.P., all the best. We're set free and we are given a new nature and we are given a new citizenship and we are given a new status. As children of God, we're adopted into God's family on the basis of the fact that we're justified. Now, the adoption is not justification in itself. That comes through God's added grace, you know, because he's that kind of a God. He's just so good. He's so loving. He's so generous. But the means by which he can do that is justification. It all hinges on that. You're qualified for heaven because you've trusted in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for you. That's justification. Do you understand? Okay. What's sanctification? Sanctification is the inward work of the Holy Spirit that comes upon or after justification, whereby a believer is consecrated to God. Can I say that again? It is the inward work of the Holy Spirit after justification, after you've been declared righteous in Christ, whereby a believer is consecrated to God, separated, set apart to God, to live before God. Now, I must add in here that because of what justification has done, qualified us and freed us from our sins, qualified us for heaven, that there is a sense, and this is used in Scripture, there is a sense in which we are also sanctified to God forever once we have been justified. Do you see that? So there is that idea of sanctification, and that's not what I'm referring to here. It's not the main use of the term in the Old Testament. But if you want an instance of that, you are not seen as a sinner before God, you're seen as a what? Saint. Okay? Comes from the root, the root word for sanctification. Saint, sanctified one, that's what it means, okay? That means that you're seen as righteous, set apart to God already. But generally, when we're talking, or when the Old Testament, sorry, when the New Testament is talking about sanctification, holiness, righteousness, and so on, Christ-likeness, it's speaking about this progressive work where we're to not walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. So that's what I'm referring to here. And we're going to go to chapter 6 of Romans in order to look a little bit at that. Chapter 6, verse 5 says, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now please notice, you cannot be united to the likeness of Christ's death unless you are justified. You have to be declared righteous by God, and then he unites you to Christ. Do you see? And he unites you here to the likeness of his resurrection. Now that is very, very key. Because the strength that you and I need, the power, as it were, that you and I need to live a sanctified life comes from our being united to the resurrection. In fact, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be a church, because the church is connected to the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? It's the fellowship of those that are in the resurrected Christ. Paul continues in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be the slaves of sin. Now that's significant. Because according to the Bible, a person that is not justified and connected to the death of Christ through faith, they are the slaves of sin. You, if you are a Christian, are not the slave of sin. You say, well, that's easier said than done. Because I struggle with sin all the time. I know you do, so do I. But you need to understand this truth about yourself. Okay? Don't believe the devil's lie that you are, that this sin has mastery over you. It doesn't. You give it the mastery over you. You may have to struggle, you may have to fight with it. But you're not a slave to it. And that struggle, that fight, that sanctification. Verse 7, he who has died has been free from sin. Have you died in Christ? Well, you've been free from sin. Meaning sin's dominion, okay? Not from your own sinful inclinations, unfortunately, but from the dominion of sin. Being free from sinful inclinations, sinful thoughts, and all the rest of it, that's to come, okay? That's to come. If we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, here's the connection. You, me, also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. This is not telling yourself a lie. God's not here saying, you know, just convince yourself that you are dead to sin. No, he's saying because you've been united to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, logically you are not connected to sin. How on earth can somebody who is connected to the resurrection of Christ be ruled over by sin? Sin's been dealt with at the cross. The resurrection is sin-free, as it were. Do you see that? And as you are connected to the resurrection, that means that you can reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that step there, very, very important. Please understand the two steps. Reckon yourself, your sins have been dealt with. Step two, you're alive to God. There's your sanctification there. Tell yourself that, believe it, and work, go in that direction. Now, quickly, sorry. I need to be quick here. Sanctification, therefore, is that the believer is gradually, yes, imperfectly, made holy. Okay? Made holy. You've got to work on your Christian life. You've got to work in your consecration. Does that mean it's a steady upward trend? Okay, so that, you know, I'm a more holy and godlike person now than I was last week or 10 years ago. I mean, hopefully, but it certainly doesn't mean that. I'm afraid it's more like waves on the sea, up and down and up and down. You know, yes. I'm afraid so. But the general trend should be pressing on the upward way, going more towards Christ likeness, realizing what you are in Jesus Christ, realizing that you're more of a sinner than you thought you were, treasuring what Jesus has done for you more, relying on the Holy Spirit more, believing the scriptures more. Do you see? The believer is made holy. Secondly, that we gain inward righteousness by yielding to the Holy Spirit. If you're not willing to give up your own will, if you're not willing to, and there are Christians like this, Christians start to introduce their own works, their own righteousness back into the deal. Yes, I'm justified, but now I'm going to show God how good I am. No, 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 no. You must deny yourself. You must die to yourself. We'll be dealing with this. You must rely on the Holy Spirit. Yield to him. Let him work in your life. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's sanctification. Thirdly, listen to this. Sanctification results in good works. Justification is not about works at all. Sanctification results in good works, but only good works that are done for Jesus Christ. Only good works that are done in the power of the Holy Spirit and through obedience of the Scriptures. Yeah? We're not to bring our dross to God where we've not been relying on Jesus and we've not been obeying the scriptures and think that that's acceptable. It's not. It's wood, hay, stubble. Next, sanctification is incomplete and inconsistent and imperfect. I don't need to say any more than that. You should know that. But sanctification prepares us for glory. Justification qualifies us for glory. Sanctification prepares us for glory. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. Okay? We are to be God-focused. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are to love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. We are to seek those things which are above, which are where Christ is. We are to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, where do these two agree and differ? I've just got 3 points here, three little things. First of all, both are a work of God. Both are a work of God. Your justification was a work of God. Your sanctification is going to be a work of God, or it's not sanctification. Secondly, both require an exertion of the will. Both require an exertion of your will. It doesn't matter what view, whether you're Calvinist, Arminian, or whatever, whether you believe that God wills for you or whatever, the fact of the matter is, you have to be conscious of the fact that you are willing to receive Jesus Christ. You have to exert your will in that direction. You have to choose. And you certainly have to choose whether you're going to walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh. And then one grants us citizenship, the other changes us gradually, imperfectly, into citizens. Or people that resemble citizens. It's Reformation Day, so it's right to speak about justification, but this is a series on the sanctified life. I hope, though, you see that your sanctification is always, it looks backward and it looks forward. It looks backward to your justification. It thanks God for the grace that saved you and a sacrifice that was done for you on your behalf. And a great sacrifice that was. And that spurs us day by day to therefore turn our backs to the world, look to our home, look to the Holy Spirit to help us, and to live a life that God is pleased with. A sanctified life is a life where we foul up all the time, but we always get up because we know that we have the power through the Holy Spirit to get up and try again for Christ. And if we do that, then God is pleased with us. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for what Luther and others did when they, as it were, rediscovered this doctrine and proclaimed it, the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. And that gave more of a basis for sanctification. People were trying to earn their salvation, and that would never do. But now, Lord, there was a basis for doing good works, for yielding to God and walking in the Spirit, and that is because of what Christ has done. The work is finished. As far as our justification is concerned, the work of sanctification goes on day by day. And help us, because, Lord, we need your help. Help us to walk in a way that is consecrated to you. Help us to live this sanctified life. In Jesus' name.